Now, remember last week we talked about joy. And John, in verse 4, tells us that he is writing to his readers that their joy may be full. Now, what is the next thing you would expect John to say after that? I write that your joy may be full. What would you guess his starting point would be, telling us how to have this joy and how to remove the hindrances to having this joy? How would we begin a discussion telling someone else how they can have joy? How they can have this wonderful fellowship with God and with his people? How many of us would start by saying that the first thing you must understand if you are to have this joy is that God is holy? And that is essentially what verse 5 is saying. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you remember the story of the cloud that went before Israel as they traveled in the wilderness? In Exodus 13, 21 and 22, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God glowed. God was light. It was frightening and it was comforting at the same time. And then when Moses received the Ten Commandments, we read Exodus 34, 29 and 30. "When it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." The people knew that Moses had been with a holy God, a God of light, a God that was different from them. And that glory of God's holiness had an effect on Moses that was visible. The light rubbed off a little bit. And then how about Jesus at his transfiguration? Matthew 17, 2. "And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." There we see this otherness of God, this differentness about him, and it's striking. It leaves an effect. This is different than normal, common human experience. Our God lives in unapproachable light. In 1 Timothy, we see 6 through chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, it says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus' appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." We see this holiness of God, this otherness, this greatness, and it's supposed to have an effect on us. It's meant to shake us, to awaken us, to move us from our current position to a better position. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is light, and that light is to have a profound effect on us as humans. It's to change us completely. We can see that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of it. The light of God has shone on humans that they may have life. Okay, so we go back to the transition between verses 4 and 5 in our text. John offers his readers hope, and then he moves immediately to the idea that God is completely and totally light, and there is nothing that is not light in God. God is completely and totally holy, and there is nothing that is not holy in God. God is completely and totally true, and there is nothing that is not true in God. All right, how's that supposed to give us joy? John knew what we're slow to learn. The answers about us do not come from the study of us. The answers about us do not come from the study of us. The answers about us come from our study of God. The truth is that we know precious little about how we're to live by looking at ourselves, by evaluating ourselves. Frankly, we say, I can't. And God says, you can. We say, I won't. And God says, you must. We say, that path in front of me will make me miserable. And God says, that path will give you joy. We say we want a salvation that we can take some kind of credit for, some kind of earning of it. And God says, may it never be. Your salvation will be one that you cannot boast about a single thing in. You see what I mean? Our answers begin in our study of God. And it begins with the recognition of his otherness. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the first answer of the gospel can always, in effect, be put in this way. Forget yourself and contemplate God. This, then, is the message which we have heard from him. Not that your needs and mine can suddenly be met by the gospel, but rather that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Immediately we start with God and not with ourselves. End of quote. Joy, like most of the things we want in our lives, does not come in the way we would think that it would come. The joy we can have in our Christian lives will never come by a preoccupation with the pursuit of joy. Joy will never come by a preoccupation with the pursuit of joy. It will only come with a preoccupation with Jesus. That's why the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This immediately puts our lives into the proper perspective. We begin with worshiping the giver of the gifts instead of the gifts themselves. When we start with ourselves, we often hold God to a standard of how well he is doing his part in making us happy, in giving what we tell him that we must have in order for us to be happy. Do you see the problem? An I-centered Christianity is no Christianity at all, and is destined to be joyless and to have no fellowship. For a walk with Christ to have the effect in our lives that we want and need, Christ has to be the focus of that life. How many days and hours in our lives have we wasted in discontent and dismay because our salvation was based upon what we wanted and not what God wanted? How often have we responded to the circumstances in our lives in a way completely contrary to trusting in the God of all circumstances to handle these circumstances? The path to joy to the full begins with the recognition of who God is. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice here, too, that there is nothing about the message being proclaimed by John that John takes credit for. It isn't a compilation of what John discovered about God in his deep thinking about God. No, John is obviously undermining any importance that he has as a messenger in the delivery of this message. A parrot could deliver this message. That's essentially what he's saying. We heard this and we're passing it on. And it's the message that is so important. It's not John's idea about the message that's so important. It's the message itself. It's what he heard. This letter that John wrote is going to deliver these people into the walk in Christ that they should have, into the fellowship with God that they should have, into the joy that they should have. And it is offering us that very same thing. This book of 1 John is offering us these things. But we have got to get one thing right from the start. The focus begins with God. All thought begins in who God is. God is the source of this salvation. To live the Christian life requires a dethroning of our wonderful selves and a throning of King Jesus. And that's an intentional thing. It is a thing we decide. I think of the song we so often sing, "For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." That's what we're talking about. That's where this joy stems from, is a life that depends upon this God. Now, there are a few more things that we can get from this idea of light. Light reveals truth. It displays it for all to see. It shines. It's obvious. Darkness is not really a thing. Darkness is just the absence of that which is light. It's kind of like heat and cold. Cold is just absence of heat. John MacArthur reveals a few things about how the word light is often used in Scripture. He says, "Scripture reveals two fundamental principles that flow from the foundational truth that God is light. First, light represents the truth of God as embodied in His Word." Light represents the truth of God as embodied in His Word. The psalmist wrote these familiar words, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Those are found in Psalms. The light and life of God are inherently connected to and characterized by truth. So you get the idea that light is truth. Second, he goes on to say, Scripture also links light with virtue and moral conduct. The apostle instructed the Ephesians, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Those two essential properties of divine light and life are crucial in distinguishing genuine faith from a counterfeit claim. If one professes to possess the light and to dwell in it, to have received eternal life, he will show evidence of spiritual life by his devotion both to truth and to righteousness. End quote. I think it's important to understand in our study, John is dispelling a Gnostic error. Remember? This is about undoing an error that these people are hearing. And he skillfully uses the tools at his disposal to do so. So when John tells us that God is light, we will see how this is a direct contrast to that which is not light, to that which is not true, to this false message that these other people are bringing. And he'll hit on that over and over again in this study. John MacArthur lets us know that the light is truth as found in God's Word, and also that the light behaves according to the truth. That's his essential point. When he uses the word light, it is the truth, and it causes us to live according to that truth. It changes life into conformity of truth. These are good things to know, because we're going to see this theme of light again. Let's look at what Scripture tells us about how this light will change our behavior. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's interesting in this passage, it does not tell us we have the light. It says we are it in this world. As a believer, we carry it in our new natures. And it's comforting that we're never told to generate light. We're never told to light up. That's a good thing, because we freak out. How in the world do you do that? We wouldn't know how to do that. No, it tells us we need to act congruent to who God says we are. Note again that it starts with God. He shed His light into our hearts. He has given us new lives. The light is there because God put it there. If there's light in a person, they didn't get it themselves. God put it there. Now we simply need to quit trying to hide it and just let it naturally exude from us as we live out the words of Christ. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." All right, again, do you see it? We're not being told, work hard to be light. No, we are light in the Lord. He's saying, live not hiding it. Live not hiding it. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't act counter to what you really are. When I grew up, I was taught, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that I owed it to God. Part of my Christian responsibility was to pretend to be certain ways and paint a smile on my face and act like everything in life is pleasant and good, and pretending to have these Christian characteristics to an onlooking world. That was my Christian duty, to pretend these things. But I praise God, it's not that way at all. I am free to be the new person that God has created me to be. I just need to stop trying to be something else and feed the self that God has created. I need to live by faith that I am a changed person, even though I see lots of evidence to the contrary. I need to walk as if something is true in the presence of all the other voices that tell me that it is not. I need to live by faith. That's essentially what this is saying. If we will live by faith, that light is obvious. If we will conform our thoughts and our actions to that which God says, the light that we have is going to be obvious. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Living according to the light does require effort. It's not like it happens automatically or by default. Living according to the light means we are actively involved in this process, because our flesh, our old self, they want nothing to do with this stuff. Our impulse from our former lives is all going in the negative direction. But the new life that we have in Christ allows us to live congruently to that life that we've been given. We still have the old self holdovers, so we have a battle on our hands. Anyone that's not struggling probably doesn't understand the Christian life. If you can't look at your life and say, man, I'm struggling with this, odds are you're missing a point somewhere, because living for Christ in this life involves a struggle against all of the old stuff we carry with us. But this battle is not a battle to pretend to be something. It's a battle to live congruently with what God says we truly, truly are, because of what Christ did for us. And as we do that, we shine like lights in the world. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, get this, of the saints in the light. We're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The world lives in darkness. It's their default setting. Light doesn't look like light to them. I don't know. They don't know what it is. And that makes their condition pitiable. But we can thank God that He did all the qualifying for us to obtain the inheritance of the light people. It was God who delivered us from being under the power of darkness. Darkness can no longer make us do anything. Darkness can no longer make us do anything.
Like Flip Wilson's excuse when we were younger, he used to always say, the devil made me do it. And it was always convenient.
Darkness is no longer a legitimate excuse. We have the power to live in light because we are in the light. We were put into the light kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here again we see that God called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. But it isn't just some mysterious light floating about somewhere somehow. It is God's marvelous light. It's the light and life that emanates from God. Now, we can't really close out this morning without looking at the Gospel of John. John 1:1-13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We see very clearly in this passage that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the revelation of the light of God. Jesus was the life of God. Jesus was the source of life to man. The light revealed that life to man. But we see the problem. People don't know in their natural state what to do with that light. The light was shining in the darkness, and there was not a single thing wrong with the light that was shining in the darkness, but the world did not understand it. They didn't know how to process it. They didn't know what to do about it because they were in darkness. They couldn't make themselves see and understand. And we see the truth about all this in verse 13. Where it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right. We find ourselves back at verse 5 in our text. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Our existence as believers comes back to who God is. And we start with the fact that he is holy. He is other. He is not us. John has successfully dethroned us and all of our objections to how God goes about things. He has muted the sound of our questions about the goodness of God and how he can allow such evil and suffering. He has removed the fatal assumption that we in and of ourselves know anything about what God is or what God should be. He has stricken human nature mute, and he has focused all of the attention on what all of our attention should be focused on, God. Now John has laid the foundation for us to learn something about God and how to properly relate to him. We're prepared to drop all our ideas about how we obtain joy and lay those at Christ's feet and let him tell us how we obtain joy. We look at God in his holiness, and we orient properly. You know, it's always been pretty clear in the Lord's Prayer that it always starts with God, our Father, right from the beginning. And not only our Father, but our Father and being that we are together under Him. But it starts with Him. It starts with the right reorientation of our whole existence. And we need that every single day we wake up. Because we are so quick to become the center of our focus. We've heard from John that he's bringing a message from someone he heard and saw and touched among many witnesses. He's talking about a historical Jesus who lived as a human being among them. He's bringing the message that this real Jesus, this real God in human flesh, spoke. And John is conveying it so we can have full joy and maximum fellowship with this God and His people. That is what this book is here to provide us. Full joy and maximum fellowship. Will we orient accordingly? Will we stop evaluating how well God is meeting our needs and come to Him looking to learn how we can better serve Him in the circumstances that He has placed us? That's what John is calling to us this morning. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" John is calling us to a deeper walk in Christ. We would do well to look at our lives and ask the question, what things am I doing that are walking in darkness? Walking opposed to the revealing light of Christ. What would I not want in my life to have the light exposed? Let's resolve to remove those things from our lives because they're completely inconsistent with our new identity, our identity of life. And let's look to the author and perfecter of our faith to find out how to really live this life of joy that He's holding out in front of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You know how we as humans are designed. We thank You that You know how we can best have joy. And You know how counterintuitive it is to our fleshly thinking. Lord, we think that to receive is how we get joy. You say it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know us. You made us. We have no clue except to get all of our guidance from You. Help us as we're facing the difficult circumstances in our lives now. Help us to know how to think light thoughts. How to think the thoughts that come from You. How to believe the truths in our situation that You declare to us are absolutely true about us. And help us to trust that You know way better than our seemers. And that You are the only one worthy of trusting to know how it is that we should live. And to know what it is that will provide us joy. Help us in that process this week. In Jesus' name.